I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, unlike the prophet, my fellow a stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of the city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a great truth there is in that song, amen. What a great truth there is that, can I just move this out of the way if that's fine? Thank you, Ian. That'll be good. Thank you. That from there. Amen. Thank you. Well, listen, I don't think I've been here since you've done all these extra renovations and the extra space. I'm sort of looking down the back now. I can see people down the back and probably need binoculars soon as you move down there. So it's been good to see all the extra work you've done around the place. It's exciting to see when churches do a few little renovations and expansions. That's a good sign, isn't it? When churches do that, then you start to, you get excited about that. You look at it and you think, boy, this is a wonderful thing that our church has been able to expand. And you get a little bit more room in between the pews. That way when someone falls asleep, their head doesn't hit the person in front of them now. And it's good to see those things from there. And thank you, Pastor Tossel, for inviting me along here tonight. And I was at Southside Baptist Church this morning doing their 8th anniversary service. And it was a good service there this morning, a packed house there. And it's good, to see churches growing and continue to develop. Good crowd for a Sunday night. Appreciate you coming out here on this Sunday evening. I wanted to direct your attention to one verse of Scripture and then jump over to another passage. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And may I say thank you for praying for my wife. She has really picked up and improved a lot, and we just thank God for that. She's gone through a lot of trial and difficulties, and we just thank God for what He's done and helped her through that period of time. I had on Father's Day last weekend, was that last weekend? It was last weekend. I had my five kids and my five grandchildren around, and we had a bit of a thing there at our house, and we had a good time together. And one of my granddaughters, I got three granddaughters and two grandsons, and one of them is Gracie. She's our eldest granddaughter. She's about, I'm going to say she's three. You know, when you ask a grandfather kids' ages and stuff, it's just not going to happen. I just sort of guess around about that area. My wife can tell you that they're exactly this age, so many months and so many weeks. I just say she's around three. That's roughly what she is. But I was there, and she was asking where Grandma was. That's my wife. And Jenny was just in a room behind her, and she just didn't see her there. And she said, "Granddad, where's Grandma?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. Where's Grandma?" And then she said, she looked at me, and I said, "Do you love Grandma?" And she looked, and she sort of went like this and said, you know, nodded her head, "Yes." And I said, "How much do you love Grandma?" And she looked with this look on her face as, "Do I have the right answer?" And she simply said, "Too much." "Too much." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm glad you love her too much." And I started to think about some things in life that we often miss a value that we place on things. And we can misplace values. We can look at something, and I don't know if you've ever lost something very valuable in your life, and you've gone, maybe it could have been a ring, or maybe this day and age it could be a mobile phone you've lost, or a set of keys, or a wallet. One of the amazing things that happens is where a remote control is lost in the house. Men will turn the house upside down. Nothing is going to stay stagnant until we find the remote control. We've got to get that remote control. It's just a gift men have to be able to do those sorts of things. But when you've lost something that's very, very valuable, you do anything and you stop at nothing to search for that until you find that. We understand that was Jesus' approach, and that's how He looks for things that are very, very valuable. He gave three parables on that at one point in time. And He said, I want to give you a little story. And He gave some stories about a lost sheep and then a lost coin and then the lost son. And He said they went to all degrees to find that which was lost because it was valuable. You've placed some value on it. And you can usually tell how much you value something by what you do for it or with it or toward that. You know, sometimes when you think about a gift that you may want to give somebody, if you value them, you go to great extremes to get a gift for them, don't you? You sort of think about it and you ponder, what am I going to get here and what's the thing I want to get? Like this one guy, he was there and his mate saw him outside a shop and had a small parcel in his hand, and he said, "Oh, what's that?" And he said, "Well, you know, my wife Becky, it's Christmas coming up, and you know, I asked her, give me a hint, what do you want?" And she said, "Oh, nothing big, just something small with lots of diamonds." And his mate says, "So what's in the package?" He said, "I bought her a deck of cards. It's got lots of diamonds in that deck of cards, you know." And you look at that and think, "Oh, I don't know if that's really, did he value the person that much or what it is?" When my wife and I were dating, we were much younger, and I remember I really wanted to get her something special, and I was working a part-time job and still doing stuff there, and I remember I went out and I thought, I've got to impress her big time, you know. So I went and bought her this gift, and I wrapped it in a box. It was a massive big box, like TV box size. And she come to Christmas time, and there it was, and she's got this massive, gigantic box. And she opens up the box, and then there's a box within the box. And then she opens that box, and there's another box within the box. You know, it's just, and I just did all this, and after about eight boxes, she was getting pretty irritated that she hadn't got to the gift, you know. But I knew what was down there. And she went down into that box, out came a tiny little box, and it was the first ring I ever bought my wife, and it had one little diamond in it that you need a microscope to sort of, and a little magnifying glass to even see it. But it was valuable to me, and I'd worked a few Saturdays at Woolies to get enough money to buy it, and a few late nights, and done all this, but she meant something to me. I thought, I've got to get her something so valuable. And it was this first little friendship ring that I bought for her. And her and our relationship caused me to say, I want to do something good for her. I want to do something great for her. I want to give her something of value because I valued her. And isn't it true that in life, sometimes we lose the value of things as well? And when you no longer have much value in something, you start to neglect it. Remember when you got a new car or you got your, you know, a new something or other and you valued it and you sort of put everything into it and then after a while you sort of forget about it. You sort of miss it. And then, have you ever done those cleanups around springtime where you've gone through the spring clean and then you found something that you forgot that you had and it was, and you realized, oh, I forgot I even had this and it was valuable to you, and all of a sudden your attention is drawn back to that. And I started to think through, that's sometimes how God's house is. That's sometimes how the church is. That at times we have an incredible value for it. Another time, sometimes we forget the value of the church. And therefore neglect it or forget about it. And it sometimes needs a bit of a spark to get us back to say, ah, oh, that's why I value it so much. That's why I love it from there. I really appreciate it. Was it Peter? I loved your testimony tonight. You turned around and sent in testimony. You said, I just want to thank God for the church. I want to thank God how much it means to me to be able to come out. And that's saying, you know what? There's something that I value. And when the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the church at Ephesus, how much Jesus valued the church, he said, the relationship I want to try and relate it back to is a husband and a wife. He's tried to look at something on earth that would give us a comparison to something that we might hold dear. And he pulls this analogy here in chapter 5, and I'm not going to read all the text there. I mean, we could hit verse 22 on wives submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands, and we could talk about wives submitting under their own husbands, and that would be a good spot to stay there a little while and dwell on that for a little while and then go through that. But it could get a bit old. But where I want to draw on is verse 25. I want you to notice when he said, I just want to tell you how much value that I place on the church. And it says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And he gives us the comparison here, even as Christ also loved the church. And he says, "This, I just want you to get this." He said, "Fellas, I want you to think about your wife as much as Christ loved the church." And then he tells us how much he loved it and the value he placed on it by what he does next. The value that Jesus placed upon it is now shown in these next few words. And the Bible tells us that he loved the church. And what's the next few words say? And gave himself for it. And can I say tonight that collectively here, this is Lighthouse Baptist Church, a group of believers assembled together, called out to assemble themselves together. Do you understand if you could put your name in there? If we could do that tonight? That you put this thought there, that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved Lighthouse Baptist Church and gave himself for it. You understand how valuable you are to God? You understand the value that he places upon what's happening right now? He says, here is what I want you to understand, that I'm placing an incredible value on the church. And God says, here is the analogy, I'll give my son for it. I will give it to you. And this is the picture that he pulls out here. And I want to show you tonight why it is that there is such an importance and an emphasis made on the church. And why it is that as Christians we need to say, God, I value what you value. I don't ever want to lose that. Because sometimes, as I said, we can forget the value, we can neglect it, we can miss it, and we sometimes need to be awakened and say, oh, now I see it again. Oh, God, help me value what you value. Because any time I get familiar with something, I have a tendency to minimize its value. I have a tendency at time, anything or anybody that I become over familiar with, I can have a tendency to minimize how much I value that. That's why, listen carefully, that is why we sometimes say the most hurtful things to the people whom we love the most. Reason being is I've got so familiar with them, I just lose the value of that person, and I lose the honor of that person and the esteem for that person, and I don't respect them the way I should. And so too it is with the church. And I would say here tonight that you've come out on a Sunday night because you would collectively, you say, you know what, I love our church. I want to be part of this group of believers, and I want to get in there. And you say, you know, why do I want other people to love this church? Why do I want my kids to grow up in my church? Why do I want to bring people to my church? Why do I want these things to happen? It's because I place an incredible value on the church. And I want to give you some thoughts tonight. Flick over with me to Matthew chapter 16. Why it is that Jesus places a huge value on the church, and what does the church do for us? You know, there are millions and millions of people who, within this day and the next 24 hours around the world, they're going to be getting up and going to church all around the place. I was talking with Pastor Nathan Lloyd from Good Shepherd Baptist Church, and he and his wife Cassie invited my wife and myself to head to Israel with them this week. And unfortunately, due to things, we weren't able to go. And I got a blog from him, and he said it's amazing. He said, I'm actually going to church today in Jerusalem. He said, it just blows my mind to think I've walked around the Garden of Gethsemane and I've walked around the streets of Jerusalem, and today I'm going to a Baptist church just there in Jerusalem. To think that this is a place where our Savior, the one who started this whole thing, where he died. And I read that and I thought, you know what? There's people in Jerusalem going to church today. There are people in America today, or probably our time tonight, their time on Sunday morning, that there'll be millions and millions of extra people going to church this Sunday because of 9/11. There'll be remembrance services and memorial services and all these things taking place. And I don't know what it is that causes you to get up out of bed to come to church or come back out and these things. Sometimes it's purely because there is some companionship issue, and people come to church because there's some companionship there. There could be a friend there. There could be that, and that's a good thing. Some come because it's just a mere culture. I'm in a religious culture and it's Sunday and I go to this thing and that's why I go to church. Some come because of curiosity. We know that. Some stick their nose in and say, wonder what's going on down that joint. And they come along. Some come for carnality because it could have some fun or something happening there. But I hope you'd say, you know why I really come? I come for its founder. His name is Christ Jesus. The one who you just saw about, name above all names. Because I value what he values. And if he's placed an immense value on the church, that's what I want to place it on. So let me give you a couple of thoughts as to why I need to place this value on the church and what it is for me. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we've come to a point in the life of Christ where Jesus had gone through a period of a little bit of obscurity and then major popularity for about 18 months of his ministry life, where scores of people were following Jesus, to where now he hits the last 12 months of his life and it starts to become a period of opposition. So much so that he even says some things to his disciples, and they start to wonder, boy, I don't know if we're going to follow you all. John 6:66 tells us others started to leave him. And then he looked at his own 12 and said, well, are you going to go away as well? And they said, well, Lord, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And here in this chapter, he's about to tell them for the first time. For the first time in verse 21, he's going to tell them that I'm going to die. He's coming very close to where he is about to be crucified and leave this earth. And he takes them to a special spot. He takes them away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, moves them away from their little headquarters at Capernaum and round Galilee. He says, I'm taking you somewhere else. And he moves them north to a little place called Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible says, and when the disciples were come to the other side, it deals with this thing. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Bar, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a divine revelation, Peter. This has come from our Father in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know what? I started to look at this and I thought, well, what is the value of the church? And I want to draw three things from this passage of Scripture. Jesus teaches us three things here that I think are very, very important for every one of us to never forget. Let me tell you what church does for us. Number one is this. Church helps me get my thinking right. And here's what it gives me. Absolute clarity. Absolute clarity of thought. Jesus is amongst these disciples here, and they'd been listening to him pray and watching him. And then he asked them a question to discern their perception and what they were thinking at that point in time. And He realizes that many are saying things about him. He's been denounced by the religious leaders. His own family think he's nutcase and crazy. I mean, anyone ever had that situation? Your family think you're a nutcase? Well, here is Jesus. And he said, you know, my family thinks I'm this. I understand that. And he asked his disciples, he said, I just want to know what the public consensus is. What's the opinion polls say about me? And his disciples come up with some things that people have been saying about Jesus. Now, let me tell you what that says. They've been listening to what others have been saying about him. They've been listening to all the rumors about Jesus. Now, what I notice is not one of them ever said they were wrong. Not one of them said, well, what they said about, they said you were this, but we told them you weren't. They didn't say that. They simply started saying stuff, and their answers sort of revealed their own uncertainty a little bit here. And this tells me that many times our views of Christ or our views of the church or our views of people can be influenced by other people. Be very careful whom I'm listening to and what I'm receiving, because it can influence our views. And this is a sort of a list of the ancient who's who. That's who they're sort of saying who Jesus is. Firstly, one of them says, well, I tell you, I think some say you're John the Baptist. Now, they would have looked at Jesus preaching and boldly proclaiming and said, that's John the Baptist. Listen to him preach. And we've seen John the Baptist preach, so he's got to be John the Baptist. In fact, Herod, if you remember what happened after Herod cut off John the Baptist's head, and when he heard of Jesus preaching, he said, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And he's come back and this is who he is. And what that tells me is that many times perceptions of people are going to be drawn by their experiences, and sometimes people will limit Jesus or limit a church to the realm of how they met him or how they were introduced to that in the first place. That's why some people will say this to you. They'll come along and they'll say, you know what, all churches are the same. Now, are they? No. But their perception is all churches are the same. All they want is your money. All they do is this. This is the churches. And all that is based upon how they met the church the first time. It's usually an experience that they've had which has now formed their perception. But is that the right thinking? Absolutely not. Was Jesus John the Baptist? Absolutely not. Well, he must have been Elijah, because we know Elijah is coming. In fact, Jews at Passover time will still set a seat to this day, an empty place, all set up, and they call it Elijah's chair. They're waiting for Elijah to come, as Malachi prophesied. I said, maybe this is Elijah, because Elijah done heaps of miracles.
And maybe this is him. This is who it is. He performs miracles. So it's Elijah, we think. And were they right? Absolutely wrong. So it must be Jeremiah because we've watched him weep. Maybe he's Jeremiah come back. Maybe this is who he is. And each of these things were statements and perceptions of people that were absolutely wrong. What they had thought about Jesus was wrong. See, they thought he was a spokesperson for God. Little did they realize he was God who came to speak. They thought he was just another messenger and missed out that he was actually the message. They missed all these things. And that tells me that our perception in life, just like these people's, can be influenced by our circumstances of life. Have you ever had a good day and you've said, you know what, this day was just, if I could repeat what I did today, it's a great day. And no matter what happens, you look at things and it's fantastic. You come home from work maybe and your wife's cooked a meal and it doesn't matter whether she's burnt it or whatever she's done to it, it's a great meal. It's unreal because you've had a good day. But if you've had a shocker, listen, if you've had a rotten day, no matter whether you come home and it's the nicest three-course meal you've had in your entire life, it's really just not going to be that good. It's so that your perceptions of life and my perception will be twisted by how on what circumstances and things I've heard. And Jesus is trying to get these men to understand something. Hang around me, listen to me, and I will correct your thinking. I will get it back in order. So he says to them, okay, you've listened to everybody else, but who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Now what gets me is, it troubles me a little bit, it's not so much that Peter makes this incredible confession. What troubles me a little bit is that there is the silence of the 11. They were walking with Jesus for 3 years and were struggling with a few things right here. Could it be possible you can hang around someone for that long and still not know who they are? Could it be possible you live with people that you don't even know who they really are? Things come out. And I'm so thankful that Peter finally pops up this thing as he gets a revelation from God, the Bible tells us. Flesh and blood hath not given this, but he's got this revelation here. And he says, I tell you who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who you are. And let me say this, when you hang around the Lord, when you hang around the things of God, you're going to have a greater perception than what you would get if you weren't around him. And one great thing why I value the church, because it continually corrects my perception, continually gives me clarity of thought. The reason I come here to my church and I'm preaching week after week, but you understand, just like your pastor, before he preaches to you, he has already preached to himself. The word of God has spoken to him, gives him clarity of thought so that he can get that back to you. Because if I'm not careful, my take on life, my slant, because we're human, will always tend to go to a negative slant. Anyone with me on that one? We sort of slip off to a bit of a pessimistic slant. There's like this one guy, he was a real optimistic farmer. Everything was great. His next door neighbor, absolute pessimist. And they're both farming one day and the tractors cross at the fence line and they stop and say good day. And the optimistic farmer says, listen, look at the sun. Isn't God good? He's given us the great sunshine. And the pessimist farmer says, yeah, it's probably going to scorch our crops. Sure. Well, a week went by and the rain started to come and optimistic farmer on his tractor and they cross and they stop and how are you going? He says, I'm going great. He says, isn't God good? We got the rain being sent to water all our crops. Pessimistic guy says, yeah, it's probably going to send too much rain. It's going to end up flooding our fields and ruining our crops and they'll rot in the ground and we'll never be able to harvest them. You go, man. And he's starting to think, he said, I've got to do something to cheer this guy up and let him see life a little bit differently. Well, he knew he liked to hunt and do a bit of duck shooting and things. And this optimistic farmer said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He went out and he found this dog, an incredible dog. It was a retriever dog, but something unusual about the dog, it could walk on water. So he said, this has got to impress him. And so what he did, he took his neighbor and said, let's go hunting one day. And he says, they go out hunting and they're in their little boat and they're out there on this lake. And all of a sudden they see some ducks and they shoot and off goes the ducks and they shoot again and bang, they hit a duck, it goes down in the water. And he says to his, the optimistic guy says to his dog, you know, they'll get it. Sure enough, that dog jumps out of the boat and on top of the water, walking across on all four paws across the water, picks up that duck in his mouth, turns around, all four paws, walks on the water, comes back, jumps in the boat. There he is with the duck. The optimistic farmer looked at his pessimistic mate and says, what do you think about that? And he went, oh yeah, poor dog can't swim, eh? You know, it's just, no matter what you do, there's going to be something wrong here and I just can't see it right, you know. And here is what I often find. Our perception will have a tendency always to go to a negative. But I want to tell you, when I'm around God, when I'm in church, when I'm under the Word of God, when I'm hearing the preaching of God's Word, here's what it does. It starts to twist my view of life. It puts the world back in its right context with God. It gets me thinking and aligning things correctly. Otherwise, they're way out of whack. You know, we sometimes think these thoughts. We sometimes come through life and we say, you know what? Down at the church, you know, I go to church and people aren't happy, but my unsaved friends are always happy. You know, down at the church, not everybody cares for me, but out in the workplace and some of my unsaved friends, they always care for me. Well, no, they don't. That's just an exaggeration from a twisted perception. There are people down at the church that are happy. Just look around. There are some happy people. There are people who care for us down at the church. And who are I going to get? I've got to say, God, I want to just get a right perception and church will give you clarity of thought. I had a couple of sad situations the last 2 weeks. I had to do two funerals in the last 2 weeks. And the first funeral was for a lady and her husband in our church. And she was 38 weeks pregnant, ready to give birth to their child. And they knew it was a little boy and they'd set up the room and done everything. And for no one knows the reason, God knows, 38 weeks, she just felt funny Sunday night, went to the hospital Monday morning, the baby had died in a womb. She had to give birth to the little baby, stillborn. And then we had the funeral for Will, they called him. And off to the side of our church is a little room, and the funeral directors have brought Will in his little coffin. It's about this big, and had him there. And the lid was off the coffin because the parents were getting some people to sign and make some little messages on the coffin lid. And I went in there, and I was just there looking at this little baby, perfectly formed baby. Like, nothing wrong with this kid. Perfectly, perfectly formed baby. And then the dad, Brett, got the baby, and they put the coffin lid on it and things and brought it back round, and we walked in to the church with this little baby and walked down the aisle, and he went and laid Will on the altar. Church was full of people. Sad, sad occasion. Because at those funerals, you don't remember a person's life, you wonder about a person's life. You wonder what would they would have been like. And I remember sitting there, and I was standing there rather, and I went to give my thoughts to the family and speak. And I was able, with absolute clarity and absolute assurance, be able to tell every single person there were exactly where Will was. You know why I could do that? Because I had the clarity of God's Word. I had the truth of God's Word. And I was able to speak that with absolute clarity. And I told them, nothing's lost when you know where it is. And so nobody is lost when you know where they are. And I gave them the truth of God's Word and what God says about these things. And was able to present things to these people. And listen, it turned what was always a sad occasion into not just a sad occasion, but it brought hope back into people's lives because I had some clarity to be able to give them. I'm so thankful for that. And then this last week, I spent Father's Day with my stepdad and my mum, and we were there. And I took around a kilo of prawns for my stepdad, and he's been in our lives since I've been 12. He's been the only grandfather my kids have known, and the great-grandchildren have known. And Tuesday morning, my mum rang me, and she said, Lloyd, that's his name. She said, Pa's
been taken to hospital. He's something's not right. And my stepdad died in the ambulance from home to hospital. I done his funeral for him on Friday. I don't want to tell you, it was a sad, sad, sad occasion. Very, very sad. Because we have no idea whether he was saved or lost. And I went to the funeral parlor and went there and looked at my stepdad, and he was there lying in his casket. And I just stroked my hand across his cold, cold brow and just combed his hair back, and I was there, and I was extremely, extremely sad. I said some things, and you know, it was very upsetting. Then I had to do the service, and I had my siblings there and all my own kids and some of their kids and some of the other people around. And I'd witnessed to him, my mum had. He'd been in church for the first time in his life about 2 years ago. He started to come quite regular. I have no idea what he did. He was a very private man. But you know, I was able to say with absolute clarity again, as I spoke last Friday, just two or three days ago, I was able to speak with absolute clarity and assurance to every single person listening. I said, I want to say to you, everyone here, that if Lloyd, that was his name, if Lloyd could speak to us right now, and if Pa could get a message to us right now, I'm going to tell you exactly what he would say. He would say this: whatever you do, don't miss heaven for anything. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I know the rich man in hell said, please send someone to my brethren and tell them not to come to this place. And I know people in heaven are saying, come to this place. And so I had absolute assurance, wherever my stepdad is right now, he's saying this: get to heaven. Don't miss heaven. You say, how did you get to say that? Because I have absolute clarity. You know where I got that from? I got that from sitting in a church, hearing the word of God, and getting my basis and my faith placed in God's word. And I'm so thankful for the church, because it gives you absolute clarity in times of absolute chaos and confusion. And when your heart is broken and you are trying to speak and you're weeping and you're crying and you're to your family and you know that you have no idea what's happened to this person, I do know what the word of God says, what they would say. Where'd you get? You know, I value the church because of it fixes your thinking up. It absolutely gives you right thinking. And it makes a massive, massive difference. I'll tell you something else it does. Jesus said this. He said, Peter, you know, you've said these things about me. And I want to say this to this: blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's going to do this. And he says, I'm building it on this rock. And what's the rock? The rock is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. It's just who he is. He said, Peter, this is it. The Apostle Paul tells us that he laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, and we build thereupon. And I understand this is this, but what gets me is Jesus took his disciples to this little place called Caesarea Philippi, way up north. Took them to this little place, and there they were up in this northern area, an unusual place, Gentile territory. And all around this, you can still go there today, there is this massive big mountain, big place called Petra. And there it is with all these carved out images. You can photograph them to this day, and they were gods of the Greek gods of Pan and other gods there, and it was temples in existence that were worshipping paganism and idolatry. And it's a massive big cave that they called the Gates of Hell, which a river flowed out of. And it was right in the midst where all this worship took place. He takes them to that spot. And here he is with 12 of his disciples. That's all he has. Opposition against him. Looking at paganism in full swing. Things happening in great ways, and here is Jesus says to his disciples, fellas, upon that rock that you've just said, me, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
all this paganism, all this evolution stuff, all this hedonism, everything else you can think of, nothing is going to thwart. I will build my church, and it's going to be built on this rock. Here is what the church does for me. The church not only gives me right thinking and clarity, but the church gives me something solid as a rock to build my life on and gives me absolute certainty. See, in the midst of what was happening, it didn't look like they were winning. It looked like paganism and all the other idolatry was in full swing, and that's what was successful. Jesus just got a band of fishermen and a few tax collectors and others, and he's saying, but don't worry, guys, I'm going to build on this, and I will give absolute certainty. Aren't you glad that you can come to a place week after week and get absolute certainty? In a confusing, confusing world, he gives us these things. And Jesus gave a parable one time. He said this. He said, I want to talk to you about two people. One built his house upon sand, and one built his house upon rock. And he gives this story and said, the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew. And he said, the one who built on the sand, their whole house crumbled. The one that built on the rock stood firm after all of that weather hitting it. And he said, so too is the one who was like this is the one who heard my word and never did anything with it. This one is someone who heard my word and built their life upon it. And I've watched families in my... I've been involved in ministry and preaching for about 25 years now, and here's what I've discovered. You ready for this, William? This is a major revelation that I've discovered. In 25 years of preaching and ministering with people, this is what I've found out. Are you ready for it? Everybody's got issues. You know what? I got issues. You got issues. Everyone's got issues. Isn't it amazing? You came all this way just to get that. Everyone's got issues. And I don't care whether you built your house on the sand or you built your house on the rock, you've got issues. And you will have opposition come against you. And I've watched people who've had a financial crisis hit their home on this side, and I've watched the same group of people who've had a financial crisis hit them here, and one family collapses and one family stays strong. I've watched marital problems come into this home. Marital problems come into this home. That one ends in divorce. That one ends in separation, collapse and problems. This one stays strong. I've watched children issues hit this house. Children issues hit this house. One collapses and one stays strong. And the only difference is the problems are the same. Circumstances are the same. But the issues and the difference is somebody said, I'm building my house upon a rock. I'm holding on to something that's rock, solid, sure, and certain, and that's what I'm going to build my life on. The church gives you absolute certainty, and especially in a changing world. We have a world that is changing rapidly. I mean, I remember when I was a kid watching World Championship Wrestling, and wrestling was real back then, black and white wrestling, you know, on TV. You know, Andre the Giant and the Golden Greek and all that stuff, you know. It was good stuff back there. And I remember going back to the first mobile phone, you know, you had to kind of carry a brick with you and put a wheelbarrow to get the mobile phone around it. Working on my first computer, and it was the size, Brother Andrew, of a fridge. You know, you want to change the disc. It was like a plow disc. You know, you open the drawer up and put this thing in. Massive. And now everything's changed. And I remember when I was a little kid, the fear of this world that was plaguing the world was communism. And I'm thinking as a 14-year-old boy, you know what's going to happen? I'm not even going to get my license. The world's going to get blown up. And I'll never get to drive a car. So I'd sneak out at night and drive my mum and dad's car up and down the driveway, you know, just so I get to drive a car. But that's all changed. Communism's out the window. Terrorism's come in and everything else. And it's a changing, changing world. But I'm so thankful for this. Jesus Christ said this. Okay? And forever. Amen. See, he's timeless. He doesn't change. And he was before there was time. That's why you have the first God said in the beginning, and he gives us the first day. He was before there was a first day. He was before there was yesterday. He was before there was today. He was before there will be even tomorrow. And wherever he is, it's a timeless, changing certainty that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to anchor ourselves in him and say, I'm building myself upon that, because times are going to change. There will be uncertainty. But God's principles, week after week, time after time, as your pastor faithfully teaches you and preaches to you, you can say, I'm going to hold on to that, the absolute certainty. Because you'll get a lot of uncertainty in this world. Stuff coming to you everywhere. You say, you know what I'm going to listen to? I'm going to get my principles of life from somewhere certain. And I know where there is a voice where you get certainty, and it's from the house of God. Amen. Preaching from the pulpit. And you get certainty coming across that. That's why I value the church. I'm getting my life built upon a rock here. I'm holding on to these things here. It's giving me some stability in this thing. I don't know where a lot of people get their principles from. Some get them from Dr. Phil and Oprah and everybody else. But I want to tell you, you need to say, I'm getting them from the founder, Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't change. Here's the last thing I want to tell you. He said this, build it upon a rock. I want you to understand, I'll fix your thinking up. I'll give you clarity. I'll give you certainty. But I want to tell you, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against my church. Now, gates are a defensive mechanism. That tells me the church is on the attack. You guys have got a missions conference coming up. We're not sitting back, and I love the old song, but we're not supposed to be sitting back and, you know, hold the fort, for I am... And I'm just... My whole premise of Christianity and my church life is I'm just holding the fort till Jesus comes. That's not what that verse says. That verse says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That tells me there's a charge here. There's an attack here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what he's telling us. Do I get a chocolate for that? And he said unto them. Anyway, he said, here, you go. This is a commission. This is get out of here. I tell you what Jesus also gives us. He gives us, and the church gives me this, an absolute reason to live. Because now I have a cause to live for. I have something here. He said, you get out there. This is the church is a training ground to send out. It's any time I come to church, here's what it does. Every time I walk in these doors, in my church or your church, it reminds me I have a cause. It reminds me there is a reason for me being here today. Because this world is full of people who need to hear the gospel. And whilst there is one soul that's bound for hell in the area of La Perouse and Phillip Bay and around this whole area, there is a reason that you exist, church. And Jesus says, I placed incredible value on you. That's why I died for you. But it's not limited to you. See, there are many people in this world who sometimes consider themselves to be worthless. But I want to say to you tonight, there's not one worthless person in this whole area. Oh, don't mistake me. There are some unworthy people. Number one right here. We're all unworthy. But no one's worthless. See, Jesus didn't die for worthless. Otherwise, we were worth nothing. He said, you're worth something to me. Many years ago, I was in the country of Cambodia. I was preaching in Cambodia, and I went in an afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon. I finished preaching at a church in the morning, and then Sunday afternoon I went to an AIDS hospice. And I'd never seen people die of AIDS before. I hadn't seen anyone with AIDS. And I went through this hospice, and there was men and women. And I couldn't speak Khmer. I didn't understand the language of Cambodia, but I had a translator who was able to do that. And we'd move from bed to bed and talk to different people. Very, very, very troubling to watch and to look at. And people say, well, you know what, if they got AIDS, they deserve to get it and they ought to die or whatever. Well, I didn't take that view. See, I understand that Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Sometimes in life, you labour and the problem is brought upon you. Other times, you are heavy laden, someone has laden it on you. Either way, Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And I looked at some of these people. Then we had a service in the afternoon. And then they walked. And look, I'm going to say there's about as many people as there is here tonight in that service. They're all in their pyjamas or raggedy clothes. Very, very sickly looking people. And they weren't old. They were young people. And I preached that morning on that afternoon. I preached that time on Zacchaeus. On you matter to God.
You matter to God. No matter how small or inconspicuous you may feel, you matter to God. And I don't think I was really connecting that well with them. It was language barrier. And then I pulled out, and they use American currency, I pulled out an American $1 bill. And I asked them, I said, how much is that worth? And they responded to me, $1. I said, what's the value of that again? I said, $1. And I took that bill and I folded it like this. And I crumpled it like that. And on the dirt floor, I threw it on the floor. And with my foot, I rubbed it in the dirt. Rubbed that all into the dirt. And I picked it up. And I said, I want to ask you something again. What's the value of that? They got the message. They said $1. I said, it's not in its pristine condition anymore. In fact, it's been crumpled and dirtied and defiled, but it's never lost its value. And I said, that's just like you. It's just like me. You started out pristine and clean. Life, we've been crumpled by sin and defiled by people and crumpled up, and we've had problems and issues and things have caused us. But I want to say something to you. You have never lost your value. It has never changed before God. I'm still looking right now, and I'm seeing in my mind a lady's face, a young lady, this Cambodian woman. She was just there crying and crying, and she was in her striped pajamas. And I'm just looking at her there, and she just was weeping and weeping and weeping. We gave an invitation for people to trust Christ as their Savior that morning or that afternoon. And I couldn't talk with them. I didn't know how to even communicate with them. And so the other workers that were there all went to people, and there were several people who trusted Christ that day. And it just made me remember something, that the church has given me an absolute reason to live for. There is a huge cause. And there's not one person in this whole area here anywhere that has ever lost their value before God. You know how I know that? Because you've never lost your value. You've never lost it. I've never lost it. And God said, I valued it that much. And I come back to my original text. He says, oh, I just want to tell you how much I valued you. I valued you this much. I gave my son for you. That's how much I value you. And we ought to say, God, do I value what you value? You gave us a church. God, help me never not lose the value of this. Every week I get here, it just gives me clarity of thought again. Because my mind gets so messed up. I hear things. I get stuff all through the week. And it just gives me clarity. It gets me on track again. It gives me certainty. I know I've got certainty here. I know this is the truth. And you never change. God, every week you remind me that I have got an incredible reason to live, and I have a cause to live for. I just want to value what God valued. He gave his son for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to be dismissed. Thank you for your time tonight. Maybe just have some music play for us. I'm not sure how you do your invitations or what you do here this evening, but if I could have maybe someone just play some music for us there, something appropriate. Many, many people live a very purposeless life. And God has put us on planet Earth for a reason. And I think it's this reason. He wants us to value what he valued and therefore act upon that. And maybe tonight you're sitting here and it might be a good opportunity for us to say, God, I just want to say thank you for the church. Gratitude is a wonderful thing. Maybe you want to say, God, I just want to value it again afresh and anew, and charge me to take it to a new level. You're heading into your missions conference. Why don't you spend some time in prayer tonight? Maybe come to the altar, spend some time and say, God, I want to value what you value. I just want to say thank you, Jesus,
Thank you, God, for giving us the church. Spend some time in prayer tonight. Thank God for these things. It's a wonderful thing to do.